Good morning, guys.
Good morning.
And we are finishing up Ecclesiastes. If you, I've got 12 major points, low-hanging fruit, 12 major points that I want to take from this incredible book. And of course, what a great ending. You want to talk about the big ending. I remember Avengers Endgame. Everybody's like, how are they going to wrap this up, right? And we're like, okay, I think they nailed the landing. Well, the preacher calls the congregation together, right? Ecclesiastes, these are the people of God. These are the believers. And he's telling us some really hard truths. And I think we really nail the ending. The problem is that we don't like it. It falls out of our heads. So Ecclesiastes 12, 13, and 14, the end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is a whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. Praise the Lord for his holy and life-giving word, and praise him for being so, with such a father's heart, to bring us together and to tell us things that we really need to know. So, number one, the meaning of life is simple. But not easy. It's simple, but not easy. And again, the Father's heart is there throughout this whole thing, telling us some very difficult things. Pastor Phillips speaking today about bringing up children in the Lord and telling them about sin. And I would like for us to be as evangelical with our faith and as forthright with our faith as the left is with theirs. You know, when you look at their response to Harris and Butker's comments, no surprise that Catholics are Catholics, you know. So, and they're very fervent, very ardent. And so this is something that a lot of times we're shocked by the just brutal simplicity of life and the lessons therein. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and these other things will be added to you. I mean, you don't need to go to seminary to figure out the impact of what that means. Romans 8:12 said, "And brothers, we're debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh, but for those who, you know, you look at this, and skipping ahead to verse 29 in Romans 8, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son." That's the goal of this, for us to be transformed to the image of God's son. That's the image. So righteousness is the key thing. It's very easy for us to go, that's not the key thing, something else is. You know, I got to get this job, or I got to get this thing, or I got to alleviate this problem, or so forth. Our problem is sin. Our problem is sin and death. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Our sanctification, this is the will of God. Your sanctification, that we abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor. And that's just not the sexual aspect of it. I'm reading from 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 3 through 8. It's our mouth, our attitude. When we encounter suffering, when we encounter frustrations, what do we do? You know, this is as a man, this is an outraged world. Right? During the Biden administration, it's very easy to pick up the news and just get outraged at the latest thing. Or if you're looking at anything, it's very easy. There's an outrage machine to keep us unsettled, to keep us angry. And so to control our own body in holiness and honor, not in a passion of lust like the Gentiles who don't know God, that no one's transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things. As we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you, for God has not called us to impurity, but in holiness. Again, there it is, for in holiness. Does he say, remember, all things work together for our good. Doesn't mean all things will be equally comfortable. There is therefore now no condemnation. Doesn't mean there is therefore now no challenges, no frustrations, no temporary failures, and so forth. In John chapter 6, Jesus literally says, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. Our primary thing, when all is said and done, do we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and do we follow him? And so, Luke chapter 10, of course, behold, a lawyer stood up, they put him to the test. And you could take from this that lawyers are dangerous people. Seriously. The teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And he said, what's written in the law? And how do you read it? And he answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And the Lord answered him and said, you've answered correctly. Do this, and you shall live. That sounds simple. And when I was a young man, you talk about vanity and vexation. You guys know I have a love of boxing. I grew up around a lot of boxing. And I was a pretty good boxer around my friends. I was a guy that could box. And I said, I'm going to go box. And my father goes, all right, well, listen, these guys, when you go into the gym, these guys are good boxers. The people you've been playing with around town, they're not boxers. And I was like, I'm too fast. Nobody will hit me. I saw Sugar Ray Leonard sticking his face out and Marvin Hagler missing him. And I thought, I'm going to do that. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to do that. And so I went to do that, despite the warnings from my father. This wasn't, be humble when you go in there and just listen to your coach. Well, the coach had no idea how good I was innately. And so I went in there, and he said he put me into a ring with a big guy, and I was about 155 pounds, and this guy, Chris, was a 238-pound heavyweight amateur champion. He was in there to coach me, and my coach said to me, kid, get in there and just move around. We're going to take a look at you. Don't try and hurt him. He's just here to help you out. I heard you have no idea how good I am. And once I show everybody, I will not have to work a 9-to-5 like the rest of you rubes. I will be awesome, and you will discover my awesomeness. And when I hear vanity and vexation from Ecclesiastes, that's what was running through my mind. I can admit it freely now, because now I don't have that problem. You can ask my wife. So, anyway. I went to put headgear on, and I couldn't get the headgear to fit. I remember the coach going, kid, you got a fat head for a guy your size. And then he said, you might want to keep your hands up. You get a big target. And so I went out there, and it was the funniest thing. I went to move my head when he was punching, like Sugar Ray Leonard did. And the most fascinating thing happened is everywhere I moved my head, he hit me. And this was embarrassing. He didn't hit me hard. He was just tapping me. And he was coaching me. Kid, you're doing good, kid. You're quick. While he was tapping me in the beak. And I got irritated. I got mad. And so I decided to just hit him as hard as I could. I don't know if you've ever thrown a bubble at a brick wall. But that's about what my punches did to this big guy. And I do remember this as if it was yesterday. I remember hitting him with my best punch and he sighed. He sighed. And then he hit me in the soul. He punched me in the chest, and he hit me in the soul. And it was around that point where my father used to say, if boxing would help a young man grow up or shut up or both. I'm still talking, but I did grow up a lot. Anyway, it was simple. It wasn't easy. It was simple. It wasn't easy. And that really helped me amongst the many situations of where the Lord has been very gracious to me and patient with me. Because I think that's an encapsulation of my sanctification. I could do this. I got this, Lord. Just run out, you know, with no provisions, with no counsel, whatever. And then realize, okay, I'm in big trouble. I'm in over my head. I'm really sorry. And, you know, each one of us is different personality-wise. Some of us are Tigger. Some of us are Pooh, you know. And you go through life this way, but you remember the commandment's simple. Focus on Christ. Remember what he did with Peter. Peter denied him 3 times. Rather publicly, Jesus restored him 3 times, very publicly. And then immediately after that, they're walking along, and Peter does what I have grown to realize I'm doing constantly. I turn around, and he looks back, and he says, well, what about John? What about him? We're worried about what he's doing with everybody else. And Jesus, it was a great line, what does it matter? What does it matter what I'm doing with him? What does it matter if he's still here when I come back? And from that, they took, well, he's never going to die, right? They're paying attention. Is you follow me. And so it's simple, but not easy. Number two, we live in a fallen world. Though we're in the new covenant. This is a covenant of grace. Praise the Lord for that. But yet, sin has caused and is causing suffering and death. This will protect us. This knowledge of the covenant of grace over against the covenant of works. And the reality of sin will protect us. It will inoculate us from the false ideologies, Buddhism, how to deal with suffering. You know, Buddha just skipped right over where everything came from. And how do we know anything? He went right to suffering's bad. He made a huge leap right there. which the Bible doesn't commit that logical error. It will protect us from skepticism. It will protect us from bitterness, especially in this day and age where Christians are watching the Christian culture get washed away in this tide of secular humanism. It can become very embittering. It can become, we can become angry. Genesis 2, remember, the Lord took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. We had a goal, work it and keep it. And then said, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden. You have immense freedom. What do we do in legalism? We focus on the one thing we can't do. We have freedom everywhere. We focus on the one thing we can't do. And then, as Eve did when she was tempted, what did she do? She put her extra restriction on. Neither can you touch it. Because we're bitter that we can't do everything. Man's cosmic rebellion, as R.C. Sproul said, against God sets off a catastrophic chain of events psychologically, emotionally, politically, and it won't get solved until the covenant of grace is in our hearts and we are in Christ. Remember, so he said that, so if you eat of it, the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you will not eat that. And if you do, for in that day you shall surely die. That's Genesis 2, verses 15 through 17. Genesis 3, verses 23 through 24. Remember, after this, God sent them out of the garden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed a cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. You get kicked out of the garden. Jesus goes into a garden, Garden of Gethsemane. Adam and Eve fell without problem. They didn't have death, they have cancer, they didn't have death of loved ones, they didn't have failed businesses, they didn't have all the worry about the future, and they fell in the garden. Jesus goes in the garden to pray. His disciples are falling asleep when they should be praying. That's not a good group of people around him. He was all by himself, knowing what he was going to face for you. He's praying and he's bleeding in his sweat because of the agony he knows he's going to face. Remember, for you. And he says, not my will, but your will be done. Adam fell in plenty. Christ submitted to the Father's will and reversed the curse. If I can borrow the old Boston Red Sox thing against the Yankees, reversed the curse, okay? That weight of God is blocked. If you're a Buddhist, if you're a Hindu, how are you going to be perfectly righteous? The death sentence hangs over you all. That's how you know that the word of the Lord is true. You're gonna cut your way in. You're gonna fight the cherubim with the flaming sword. Remember when Jesus says, "Peter, put your sword away." It's an interesting line because we've got two things of gardens, and he's reaching through God, the great poet. He makes everything beautiful in time. This is the redemption story that is amazing. And he will write your story personally as well. So you look at this and go, well, that's an amazing thing. Put your sword away. You will not fight your way into the kingdom of heaven. You will not work your way in any way, shape, or form. It's not a good, plan in life. So anyone who, when you look at this and you go Genesis 9, the earth is destroyed by the flood because of all the violence and all the evil and so forth. Noah comes out with the families, and then we get another covenant. He says, "What? Go, be fruitful, multiply." And he gives him a prohibition against murder. Anyone who murders a fellow human must die. If anyone takes a human life, that person's life will also be taken by human hands. For God made human beings in his own image. Now be fruitful and multiply and repopulate the earth. Go. That's Genesis 9. 1 through 7. And of course, the command's rejected again. Man rejects it again. In Genesis 11, at one time, all the people of the world spoke the same language and used the same words. As the people migrated to the east, they found a plain in the land of Babylonia and settled there. They began saying to each other, "Let's make bricks and harden them with fire." In this region, bricks were used instead of stone, and tar was used for mortar. Then they said, "Come, let's build a great city for ourselves with a tower that reaches into the sky. That will make us famous. This will make us famous and keep us from being scattered across the world," which is exactly what God told them. Go. And it's an idea of living in faith. Go. The problem we have is we want a guarantee, right? We want comprehensive knowledge. Where do you think palm readers and so forth come from? They're appealing to our sense of what we just heard, that we don't have protection in the Lord. Right? We don't have that childlike faith. that confusion was a blessing. Because imagine for like the life expectancy being cut by the Lord and the languages. You ever thought of that? Those are merciful blessings. Imagine if Joe Biden could live to be 600 years old. You know? Now, some of you are smirking. Yeah, I mean, you know, mankind has a limited lifespan because that limits the evil he's capable of. Mankind has a limit in language. If you like the Chinese, those Cantonese and Mandarin, and apparently they can't. It's not like y'all versus you guys. They literally can't communicate very well. So the confusion is good because it mitigates man's evil. Remember, the Lord broke that curse for us. No matter what covenant of works we get, we're going to break it. No matter how many times we're told, Cain was given a literal pep talk, and then he went and killed Abel. That's how bad sin is. So the fear of the Lord is not Old Testament. It's New Testament. The fear of the Lord is us crying out, who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Let no sin have dominion over me. When we fear sin more than we fear our consequences and circumstances, circumstances, we're kind of on the right path there. Therefore, my beloved, as you always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Philippians 2, 12 and 13. And Romans 3, I mean, there is no fear of God before their eyes. Their feet are swift to shed blood. The venom of asp is under their lips, right? There's no fear of God. There's no sense of holiness. There's no awe. We must never forget that Abba, Father, is a great and unique privilege because we're calling on the Lord as our daddy, and he's a consuming fire. Wrap your brain around that one. He's going to rejoice over us with singing? Me? The sovereign God? Yes. Again, wrap your brain around that one. So many people have a problem with, say, the doctrine of predestination. Is it... The problem, because they don't like the fact that, well, wait a minute, my will is limited. My sovereign will is limited. But they don't have a problem with, say, that. The sovereign God, who's perfectly holy, is both just and justifier. Wrap your brain around that. It's an amazing subject. Any doctrine of God is going to cause us to go, wow. And it should. Reverent awe. The fear of the Lord is healthy. A casualness, and we see that today in contemporary Christianity quite a bit, a casualness towards the sovereign God is unnatural and is dangerous. We're much less likely, Philip Ryken wrote, to violate the moral laws of God if we hold him in reverent awe. Holding him in reverent awe is a protection against me going off the rails and sinning. Otto Scott was once in a... North Atlantic storm, and those North Atlantic storms are pretty bad. And one of his comments was, God is no buttercup. And I fear that America is going to discover that all over again. No, they haven't been punched in the face by reality. And Ecclesiastes doesn't tell us, hey, go live and learn. That's the whole purpose of literature of wisdom in the Bible. Because experience is a terrible teacher, right? It gives us the test first and the lesson later. He's calling us together to give us a lesson first, and then there's a test. That way we don't end up like I did in a ring, getting punched in the face, okay, by life. So Stoicism, deism, and hedonism are all false paths. That's number four. Stoicism, again, is, you know, hey, stiff upper lip, be tough, expect it's just the way it is. You hear it when people say, it is the way it is. And the Christians say, it is the way my Heavenly Father has decreed it. What's crooked can't be made straight. What is lacking cannot be counted. I said in my heart, I acquired great wisdom, surpassing all who were over Jerusalem before me. And my heart has had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. And I applied my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceive that this also is but a striving after wind. For in much wisdom is much vexation, and he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. That's, again, Ecclesiastes 1, verses 15 through 18. The preacher comes out swinging. I said in my heart, come now, I'll test you with pleasure. Enjoy yourself. But also, this is vanity. Hedonism, pursuing pleasure as its highest good, no good. Stoicism, skepticism, God knows. You don't know. God knows, but we don't know. If we don't wrap our brain around that one and meditate upon it, oftentimes we become bitter when we start to encounter the punches in the face that life will throw at us. Those are meant for our sanctification. Everything is sovereignly set up for our sanctification by a loving Heavenly Father. Number five, salvation through achievement, materialism is a dead end. Don't try to out-Solomon Solomon. All right? No matter what you achieve, Ecclesiastes 2, verses 4 through 7, you know, he made all the great works. He built houses, planted vineyards. This is so easy for people to do. Try to just get achievements. Pastor Phillips mentioning athletic achievements for men and for boys and so forth. No achievement is ever going to change you. I remember hearing Roger Staubach after they won the Super Bowl. He said, "I got up the next morning and it's kind of, got to go back to work, right? On earth, party's over." And so that's not going to do it. So it's all vanity and striving after wind, and there's nothing to be gained under the sun in ultimacy. He who loves money won't be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income. This also is vanity. There's a new iPad out. Apparently, it's got an M4 chip. It's got a better screen. And now I know this, and I think this is kind of obsolete now. Right? That's how fast it goes. Right? That's how fast it goes. We have such a flawed reference point, and I think my theology sometimes is so deep. I'm like the dog in Up. Squirrel. It's very easy. Wealth is. Right? Who's looked at something from the past? And I remember my grandfather had a man cave at their house, and I went in there to watch TV with him. My grandmother was crazy, by the way, but I'll get into that some other time. Anyway, he had like a 23-inch color TV. That thing was state-of-the-art, man. State-of-the-art. Okay? We're all laughing. I mean, 23-inch TV. If I came home with a 23-inch TV, it was like whoop, whoop, whoop. People would think I took a blow to the head, you know? I mean, I saw a TV the other day when I was out. They had a flat screen at a restaurant that literally... You could almost see what people were thinking. The image was so good. I'm going, when I watched Super Bowl X like this, holding an antenna and a hanger, trying to look over it because the reception was so bad, and the screen kept doing that number. If you brought me back to that, I think even now, despite teaching Bible studies, I would be in a bad mood. I'd like to think I'm theologically sound enough to go, "Lord, forgive me for my bad mood," but. Are you watching this? I used to have a big TV. You're never satisfied. Don't be surprised. Don't be surprised. Watch the wandering. Hell is never full, and the appetites of man are never satisfied. Right there. Plain English right there. That's why we have this problem. That's the flesh. We're debtors not to the flesh, right, but to the spirit. Right? So you see that pop up? That's the flesh. That's the old man. You shouldn't be surprised by how bad you are. Right? People say, "Oh, don't talk about that. That's bad. That's bad." No, that's good because Jesus saves us. That's why it's good. The good news of the gospel comes after what you might call the bad news of the law. You're worse than you can possibly fathom, Christian. Praise be to God that we have a Savior who's far greater, far more loving, far more righteous than we're ever going to wrap our minds around. Number six, wisdom and theology don't save us. And this is tough in the Reformed circles where we like our theology. We really love following the logical implications of things. I love my debates. Not as much anymore. I'm trying to get better. I'm a Vantillian. I'm a presuppositionalist, tried and true. I think if you cut me, I'm going to bleed out parts of the things I've read from Vantill. I love all of that. And there's a lot of arrogance in it, too. Because sometimes when I first got into this, like 20, 25 years ago, I'd go out with my guns looking for war. Looking for theological war. I really love those crazy dispensationalists. Right? And so wisdom and theology doesn't save us. Christ does. Ecclesiastes is a book of wisdom, but true wisdom brings us to Christ, not an abstraction. Truth is not an abstraction. Truth is a person, Jesus Christ. All who hear truth hear Christ. All who know Christ know the truth. And love truth. To be a Christian and not to love truth That's like saying, you know, hey, I'm married. I love my wife. What does she do? I don't know. She's doing something. You know, we will love theology and wisdom. We will be impacted by it. It is beautiful. The knowledge of God is just gorgeous. It's resplendent. It right? It better than gold, even much fine gold. All of it's amazing. But knowledge of it without the saving faith, not gonna cut it. Then I said in my heart, what happens to the fool will happen to me also. Why then have I been so very wise? What a line. And I said in my heart that this also is vanity. For the wise and the fool, there's no enduring remembrance, seeing that in the days to come, all have been long forgotten. How the wise dies just like the fool. So I hated life because what is done under the sun was grievous to me. What a great admission. You have problems when we talk to each other. How you doing? I'm good. We're going to be Christians. Can you imagine how you doing? I hate life. Can you imagine that one? Yeah, it's right there. It's right there. Sometimes you will hate life. Sometimes you will hate life. Remember, this is the big boy meeting in Ecclesiastes. He's bringing us together and saying, you're going to be in for it. This is going to be tough sometimes. And you're going to have these emotions because you are human, made in the image of God. And those emotions are meant to bring you to Him. Don't hide them. Don't feel ashamed of yourself. Go to Him with it. It's okay, Lord, I hate. Read Psalm 73 when you're in a really bad mood. All right? There's 65 books of the Bible written to you. There's one written for you. That's Psalms. Go read Psalms. Go read Psalms over and over again. There's every emotion you're encountering, there's a Psalm for it. It'll teach you how to pray in our weakness. Seven, our work is in our legacy. He sanctifies us through our work and our vocations. He sanctifies us, no matter what it is. What is a man from all the toil and striving of heart in which he toils beneath the sun, Ecclesiastes 2:22? He's sanctifying us through those things. We're not justified through them. That is the key of our work is in our legacy. Number eight, despite us not knowing the time and season, God is still sovereign. For everything there's a time and everything there's a season. Ecclesiastes 3, again, amazing poetry. Beautiful poetry. The fact that we don't know comprehensively shouldn't shock us. We should revel in that. Number nine, God is our Father in Christ. He's not a dictator rattling off impossible rules for you to follow. If you ever feel beset, like, Lord, I can't live up to your standards. Yeah, you can't. You'd be like Martin Luther. You know, drive yourself crazy. And moreover, you'll drive everyone else around you crazy because you'd be walking around with a sour puss all the time. You'd be looking, but that is not the Christian life that we're called to. We rejoice in Christ. How much of New Testament, when you read it like this, realize it was telling you is in the Jason International Version, the JIV, of lighten up. Hey, lighten up. You don't know what's coming. That's not a demerit in your. That's something meant to bring you to Him and bring you to prayer. And still, I'm trying to pray for everything. Number nine. He's not a dictator. He's put eternity into man's heart. That's why we're concerned about the future. But we're not going to find it out. But I perceive that there's nothing better for them than to be joyful and to do good as long as they live. Also that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all of our toil. Got anything going on? John Piper talks about that. About, you know, he's so intense with his joy. I mean, thankful for a cup of coffee. Thankful for good music. Thankful for nice weather. Thankful for hearing the rain on the roof. Thankful for every little thing because God has approved of what you do. That is the other big message here. Injustices and frustrations are going to continue under the sun despite your salvation and coming to Christ. Number 10. But again, that gives us a chance to trust Him more. Moreover, I saw under the sun that in the place of justice, even there was wickedness, and in the place of righteousness, even there was wickedness. So I said in my heart, God will judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time for every matter and for every work. He is going to judge it. Imagine what will be said about you, right? Righteous you. His soul was tormented by all the evil that you saw in this country. He will judge it. He isn't playing. He's no buttercup. Let's not confuse His kindness and forbearance. It's meant to lead us to repentance with tolerance of evil. He will judge it. And He has judged it at the cross. For us, at the cross. Right? Number 11, enjoy the little things, guys. So that's the message, enjoy the little things. Behold, what I have seen to be good and fitting is to eat, drink, and find enjoyment in all the toil with which one toils under the sun for the few days of his life that God has given him. But this is your lot. Everyone also whom God has given wealth and possessions and power to enjoy them and to accept his lot and rejoice in his toil, this is a gift of God, from God. This is God's gift to you. Whatever you're doing, enjoy it. What he's given you, enjoy it. Again, don't go, hey, what about him? Follow Christ. And know for all of these things, God will bring all things into judgment. Number 12, wisdom is knowing that we have authority, but we aren't in charge. So if you're a boss at work, if you're an elder here, or whatever, you have authority. You have a parent, you have authority, but you aren't in charge. That's a huge thing to get through. And I still struggle with this. It bothers me. A friend of mine was a good Christian man, was going through a very difficult time. And I said to him, well, what are you going to do? And he said, well, I really can't walk outside, look up at the sky and yell, no justice, no peace, now can I? And he was clearly wrong. He was clearly beleaguered. And that was his response. And I've watched the Lord bless him. One of the great things that we get, unfortunately, in our sufferings as we go through, you know, why Lord, are you letting this happen to me? Oftentimes, he has other Christians built up through your refusal to gripe against the Lord when you're going through something, and it builds up other people. That's the idea of the church. We are a body in Christ, and he will build us up. So we're not in charge. He is, right? Our elders, are they in charge of it? No, they're still, the elders are still, I don't know. I've talked to so many of you guys about stuff, and you're like, I'm not sure what the best thing to do here is. Yeah, that's the humility in Christ. So we should be joyful always in that, and have that, what Pastor Phillips said was that childlike faith, right? Not childish, but childlike, for protection, for instruction, for approval. And I'll wrap it up with this again. These are the major lessons that you take from the book, and it's a big subject because it's dealing with the frustrations and the I don't know why this is happening, right? I've heard people say, well, God didn't want such and such to be president. God didn't want that to happen. That saves us from that, because it is hard, isn't it? It is very hard. And there's an old great line from John Wayne that's attributed to him. Life is tough. It's tougher if you're stupid. The wisdom is, don't be foolish, but also don't expect wisdom to be your justifier. That's Christ. And that is a tough one to wrap our brains around, isn't it? It's like every other doctrine of God. It starts to, your brain starts to swell, and you feel like it's going to pop. And that's why Ecclesiastes is hard to figure out, because we oftentimes have a tendency of a one-to-one, apples to apples, right there. Simple deduction by enumeration right there. We go, well, if this happened, I must have, if you have unrepentant sin in your life, repent. Go to him. He will forgive you. He will restore you. He will wipe away every tear. Don't live in unrepentant sin. That's not what we're saying. There's consequences to unrepentant sin. And he will correct those he loves. But when you encounter struggle and turmoil and so forth, that is not, it shouldn't be so shocking that you then become bitter. I know we're late, so here we go. Thanks, guys.